Take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible with you, I think we have some in the back, or you can follow up on the screen behind me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Thank you, Aaron. You can all have a seat. Would encourage you, if you haven't already, turn there in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And as Aaron said, if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back, but as well, in the chair in front of you, there should be Bibles on every third chair there. So if it's one of the larger ones, you're grabbing a hymn book. But if it's one of the smaller ones, you're grabbing a Bible. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word for yourself, I would encourage you then to take that home with you. It's our gift to you. We're glad that you're with us here this morning. Over the past several weeks, it's been good for us here together as a church body just to go back to the basics a little bit. As we finish up our time in Romans, we found ourselves over the last 4 weeks answering some basic questions. Questions such as, what is a church? On the 60th anniversary of our church, asking ourselves, what is a congregation? Last week, asking ourselves, what is a deacon? And this week, at the last week of our study, asking ourselves, what is an elder? Now, before we get there here this morning, I want to review a little bit on what we looked at last week concerning that of the church and that of church government. Now, as we looked at these things last week, as we looked at deacons, we saw this, that this is what we would consider to be what we're looking at this morning in church leadership is a level two doctrine. If you would not agree with us concerning what the leadership should be in a church, you're not going to lose your salvation over that. But it's going to be pretty hard for you to minister and live and be a part of this body if you disagree with us on church government structure. So we would view it as a level two doctrine. Now, as we looked at that then, Pastor Scott eloquently shared with us three main forms of church government that there are. And I want to briefly just go through those really quickly. The first of which we saw is the episcopal form of government. Now, as we look at these, I want you to think specifically of that form of government and not simply the denomination, because there are other denominations, such as the Catholics and others, that would hold to an episcopal form of government. Now, that is a hierarchical form of government, a top-down approach where you have leadership up top, some of these denominations even saying that they are getting that they are closer to the Lord, they're getting a special revelation or something like that from the Lord, but not all of them. And they are laying down regulations for the churches to follow. Then you have, at the more local level, the bishops, the priests, people like that, that are shepherding the flock and taking care of the local churches. Now, in this model, if you're a regular congregant, you're going to have little to no say at what goes on at the local church level. If a new doctrine or regulation is put into place that you wouldn't agree with or that you would find to be biblically inaccurate, you can share your voice, but there's most likely little that you can do about it. After we looked at the episcopal form of government, we looked at exactly the opposite, being the congregational form of government. Now, the congregational government shares that the congregation has full authority and control of the church. Now, in a completely congregational model, the congregation votes and is in control of everything. I bet some of you really like that model right there. Every member has a full voice. Every member has a vote. Now, many congregational forms of government that you see allow a certain amount of allowances to be made. For example, they would say that the deacons can spend up to $3,000 before the church has to have a vote on it. We don't have to vote on every little thing, but we're going to vote on a lot of things. There's other forms, and much of the time in smaller churches, that vote on everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. So imagine for your second that as we have communion the first Sunday of the month here regularly, imagine the first Sunday of the month we have a church business meeting. And every month we gather together and we vote on very small things, things that most of you aren't too worried about, such as are we going to accept the new contract for the man that mows our grass? Are we going to do things such as a vote on the new cleaning contract? Are we going to allow these things? Now, voting to those little details, to me, sounds like a lot like going to the dentist, all right? It's not very fun. And it's going to be a whole lot of meetings with a whole lot of questions about a whole lot of things that many of you aren't extremely worried about, but some churches have learned to love and do that model, and they vote on pretty much everything. Now, there's pluses and downsides to these models. But then there's this third form of government, and although we have some congregational pieces, and although we have more of a hybrid form of government, the form of government that we're closest to is the Presbyterian form of government. The Presbyterian form of government stating that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but the church is led by a plurality of elders who shepherd the flock at the local level. Deacons coming alongside of the elders and helping them serve through the servant ministries of the church. Now again, we aren't a full Presbyterian government because the elders don't make all the decisions here within the church. No, in fact, we are congregational in a sense in that we have five things that we vote for here together. We vote for doctrinal changes that are made. If you're a member, you can vote if a doctrinal change is brought up here within the church that we want to make. We vote annually on our church budget, as we did a few weeks ago. We vote on incurring the debt, which, praise the Lord, we don't have any of here together. And as well, we vote on our pastors, and we vote on anything else that the elders deem necessary for a vote. And just one note on that, anything else that the elders deem necessary for a vote is simply by wisdom and discretion of the elders there. And just because the elders come seeking feedback for a vote one time doesn't mean that we may do so every time on that same particular topic or issue. It doesn't simply just come and be added on to this list unless there's a constitution change, which you'll vote on. Because Lord willing, we continue to learn and we continue to grow and we continue to see how we can better shepherd and lead the church. So as we look at these things so far, we've looked back at the church forms of government that we've already looked at last week. And before we jump into the text that Aaron read a few minutes ago here together, I want you, as you're sitting here, to think about this. Why is it important that we look at these things? Why is it important that as we finished one book of the Bible, before we start another book of the Bible, that we go back to the basics a little bit? Some of you may be sitting here this morning and asking yourself this question, why should I learn about being an elder when I'm never going to have an opportunity to serve in that role? How is this applicable to me and my life here today? So what we're going to do today is we're going to start a little bit with our application and then we're going to finish it here at the end. But I want to share a few thoughts with you as we begin and the importance of the reason why as to why we look at these different things here. The first reason that it's important for us to look at these things is simply this. You may not be attending Delaware Bible Church forever. Young person, you may and likely will one day be living on your own outside of this town that you call home. And you're going to have to look for a church. Families, your spouse may get a job transfer on the other side of the country. And you're going to be looking for a new church to attend. Things are going to happen in life and you may have to go somewhere different. And although there are a lot of good and decent churches you can go to, I can promise you that the church that you really want to go to, the church that you really want to be a part of, is a church that faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God, and a church that has faithful, qualified men shepherding, teaching, and leading the church as elders. Now, as we look at this then, and as we remember these things, these are the type of churches that we want to go to. These are the churches, as I believe this is one of those churches, that we want to be a part of and that has biblically qualified leadership. And that's not something that you can find simply by looking at the webpage of the church. That's something that you're not going to see simply just in a Sunday morning gathering when you listen to the music, and oftentimes you don't hear this within the sermon preached. It's something that you're going to have to dig a little bit to find. But I can promise you it's worth finding and it's worth seeking out. Secondly, as we look at these things, as we try to apply them to our lives, it's important that we remember that the Bible very clearly states that we are to pray for those in authority over us, and that includes the elders that God has called to lead the body of Christ. And we're going to focus on that very specifically here in just a few minutes. But as we look at these things, think very specifically on how you can pray for the elders, how you can pray for your church leadership. Third, we're going to be spending a bulk of our time here looking at the qualifications of an elder. The majority of those being character qualities that we look at. And although you may personally be disqualified for whatever reason from serving as an elder here within our local body, we are all called to serve the body, to be servants of the body, as Pastor Scott shared with us last week. And as we look at it, as we look at these are characteristics that we should all strive to have together as we seek to look more and more like Jesus, as we seek to be made in the image of Christ, as Christ followers. So these qualifications, these characteristics are things that we should be striving for regardless of where we're at in our spiritual walk. It doesn't matter if you're ever going to be an elder or not. They're things that we should seek to want to have in our own lives. As well, the final point that I want to mention is this, that there may be men that God is working in your hearts, and He is planting through the Holy Spirit a desire to be an elder. And I think that's a very good thing. And I want to speak to especially to the young men in this, because God may already be working on your heart, and you may be sitting there and thinking to yourself, yeah, that's something I aspire to someday. It's a good thing that you're thinking about these things when you're young. The Lord started working in my life personally to aspire to the office of an elder at the age of 12 years old. And I look back now, that being 16 years ago, and see how the Lord worked and moved and how He did those things and the things that He protected me from. And let me encourage you, young men, that the decisions and the things that you choose to do now are going to either make or break you being qualified to be an elder someday. The way that you look at the Word of God and how you apply it to your life and the choices that you're going to make even as a teenager, even as a young man, are going to determine if you're going to be qualified one day to serve in this role. As well, young lady, if you desire a godly husband to seek to lead, that you desire a man that leads your family well, that you can serve in the church with, you should be seeking a man who has these qualifications, and as best as you can, you should seek to emulate the qualifications that apply to you as well. So as we look at this, we're looking at elders and their importance and their qualifications and what they are here this morning, but what I hope that you'll see is that these are things that we can all apply to our lives, whether we're an elder or whether we're never going to be an elder here together. And we're going to ask ourselves several questions, the first of which is this: what is an elder? We see from the text this, that an elder is an overseer. An elder is an overseer. The text shares with us this: this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, before we even get to that word, overseer, I want you to look at the first part of the text there. And it says this, that this saying, what is being shared here, is trustworthy. Some of your translations may say that it is a trustworthy statement. And this is a unique phrase that you're only going to see within the pastoral epistles in the Bible. You're only going to see this trustworthy statement phrase in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's used 5 times within these 3 books, so it's not something that we see throughout Scripture. And a trustworthy statement is an obvious, self-evident truth. Now, what I find so interesting about this is the four other times that it's used here within the text, here within the pastoral epistles, it's focusing very specifically on doctrine and on important doctrine. Let me share an example of this with you. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it shares with us this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Titus 3:5 through 8 says this, he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of salvation. The saying is trustworthy, again we see it there, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What's the importance of this? Why are we looking at this here this morning? Because we see that including information about an elder's call and call to ministry and their qualifications within these major doctrinal truths, these level one doctrines that we see, share with us this, that the role of leadership and qualified leadership in the church was very, very important to the local church back when it was started. The role of qualified men was a serious matter, and it should be a serious matter for us as well. We don't take these things that we're going to see lightly. They're very important. Now, as we look at this then, it's a trustworthy statement, and then it talks about the office of an overseer. So the next thing you may be asking yourself is this, why are we talking about overseers when we call them elders? Then in some of your translations, if you have a translation like the King James, like the New King James in front of you, you're going to see the word bishop there. Okay, so is it a bishop? Is it an overseer? Is it an elder? What are we looking at here? And as we look at this, we see that they're really within the different translations, we see that they're different titles, but they have the same function. All elders, bishops, and overseers do the same tasks. In the standard ESV text that we are looking at here this morning, we see the terms overseer, elder, and then as well pastor or shepherd used interchangeably to refer to the same office. Regardless of what you call the position, the things that they do, the responsibilities and the qualifications are the same. So practically speaking then, let's put this here within our context here at DBC. What does that look like? Because we have different titles then. We have pastors and elders. For example, we had two elders lead us here this morning. We had Brian Anderson lead us in our pastoral prayer this morning. We had Aaron Hall, another elder, lead us as we talked through, or as he walked through our scripture passage this morning. What's their difference between me serving as an assistant pastor here at the church? What's their difference in qualification and role and everything else? All of us are serving on the elder board. All of us meet regularly as elders here within the church. What's the difference between us? And I would say to you this, that the difference in and of itself is very simple. That difference is this, that you, the congregation, has voted to affirm both myself and Pastor Scott and Pastor Aaron are pastors here on staff together. The qualifications and standards for Brian, for Aaron, and myself are the same, but we have different expectations. Brian, Aaron, and the other six men that serve as lay elders within our church have jobs that they go to. They have regular work that they do, whereas Pastor Aaron, Pastor Scott, and myself are staff elders. We get paid by you, the congregation, and we are the primary servants here within the church. We have more expectations, more responsibilities, more time that we're required to spend here. But our responsibilities and our qualifications are the same. They have jobs outside of serving the church, so their time commitment is much different. Where we ask lay elders to serve most weeks an average of 5 to 10 hours, including church responsibilities, our staff elders are asked to serve closer to 50 hours a week. When you factor in 4 regular office days, working on Sunday, all the different ministry responsibilities that we have during the week, Wednesday night responsibilities, Sunday night responsibilities, and as well, often at least one, if not a couple nights of the week, we're doing work around here. So it's much closer to the 50, if not more, number per week, because that's what you're paying us to do. So the difference is simply an expectation. There's no difference between our qualification. As well, as we look at this, I want you to think of it this way. You'll see here 11 E's on the screen. And those are to represent the 11 elders that we have here within our church. Now, all the elders here are on a level playing field. When it comes to voting for different things, we all have one vote. We all have, after the vote is over, one voice that we go out with together. There's not one elder that's head of all the other elders, although we do have an elder chairman who leads the meetings and who is, you would say, in Bart Hughes, our lead congregant elder, right? But all the elders are on the same playing field. And if you were to wonder what's the difference between myself, Aaron, and Scott compared to the other elders, it's simply I would put there's a little asterisk there saying that we're here more. We're here to take care of more of the needs within the church. But the things that we have to do are the same. We have to perform the same tasks, except Aaron, Scott, and I are doing more of those things. So as we look at that, then we've seen that an elder is an overseer, but then we got to ask ourselves this question: what is it that elders do? Like, when you guys have those meetings like we're going to have tomorrow night, and as you look in your elder minutes and you see that we were here till 11 o'clock talking about stuff, what on earth are you guys doing in that time? As you look at this, Acts 20:28 shares with us this, that elders are to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which has been purchased by Jesus' blood, by his own blood. Again, here we see this term overseers, so it's pointing to elders. I love the way John Piper writes this. He shares that the function of elders in the local church congregation is to feed and to lead. If you're going to summarize or boil down what elders do, they feed the church and they lead the church. Thabidiana Bwile puts it this way: the elders are responsible for teaching and governing the congregation. As leaders, they give guidance and direction to the church. As teachers, they oversee the life of the church to preserve its biblical faithfulness. They are wardens or supervisors of the Word of God. The elders supervise through feeding, through leading the Word of God and the biblical faithfulness of the church. As we look at that then, an elder or spiritual leader, as we saw through Acts 20:28, feeds and leads the church well, first of all, by taking care of himself. What did it share with us in Acts 20:28? Pay attention, first of all, to who? To yourselves and to all the flock. So in just a minute here, as we look at 1 Timothy 3, what we're going to see are themes of serious introspection. We're going to see these elders having to look and examine their own lives, because as an elder leads the local church, it's first maintained by their personal spiritual relationship with the Lord. And this reflects his qualification to be able to serve as an elder. We introspectively look and make sure that we're qualified to lead as an elder. Now, as we look at that, then, I first want to ask ourselves this question: why are qualifications so important? We saw that the local church back in the day viewed qualifications to be extremely important. It's something that this church views as extremely important. Why is it so important that a man be qualified to serve as an elder? Why can't we just have any long-tenured member of our church serve as an elder? And as we think about that, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you decide to join the military. You enlist in the military, and we're about to face another major world war going against many separate countries. You enlist, and you are given the role of a private. Now, as you get through boot camp, you begin slowly moving up the ranks. You become a part of some winning battles as this war starts, but then all of a sudden you get moved up big time in your role. In a short time, you get moved up from your low private position to a position of master sergeant, and you're now tasked with leading a lot of troops into battle in a major war. Now, put yourself then in the position of a person that you're now leading at this point. Do you really want to be led into battle by a brand new soldier that has a very small history of service, who has been involved in very few battles and skirmishes, and who you aren't sure can protect you and help you from the uncertainties and the difficulties that you're going to face in the field? I'm going to say probably not. That's going to make you a little bit nervous, right? No, what you're going to be looking for is someone serving you that has been there, that has done that. It's not new for them. They are mature in these things. And to a much greater extent, the qualifications of an elder are so importantly because we find ourselves each day in the midst of spiritual battles that we're facing. We're facing these battles both inside of ourselves and outside in the world around us. And if you've looked around any time recently, it's not getting much better for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, what we want is we want men leading our church who are veterans, who have been there, who are qualified, and who have proven track records to lead the church that Jesus died for. And as we look at that, we see this, that the qualifications it shares with us, here are qualifications that come through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20:28, it shares that with us. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we see that qualifications to be an elder come through the Holy Spirit in the life of a believing man. John MacArthur, I'm going to quote several times in the sermon today, has an excellent commentary on 1 Timothy 3. And I would encourage you, if you're looking specifically for a good reading on elders, I would encourage you to look at that commentary. He says this, since godly leaders have always been the backbone of the church, it is essential that they be qualified. In an unsuccessful church, the issue is all too often not poor programs or uncommitted people, but substandard leadership. Godly leaders are not produced by Bible colleges or seminaries. They merely give them the tools with which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for the ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who already are. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a true spiritual leader. So as we look at this, we understand and we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that is working in a man that is producing these qualities. So let's begin looking at these qualities. And we're going to ask ourselves this question then, what are the qualifications of an elder? And the first qualification that we see is this, that there is a desire. A man aspires or he desires to the office of an elder. Look there within the text at the second part of chapter 3, verse 1. It says that the man who aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. So he aspires to the office of an elder, and he desires a good task. So as we look at that then, let's look at those words, aspires and desires. Aspires is a Greek word that is rarely used, and it means that you're reaching out, that you're stretching out to grab or to grasp. It means that a man is taking the steps necessary towards being an elder, or they're working towards it, right? They're trying to grasp it. It's something they're moving towards. It's this progressive sanctification that's being worked out by the Holy Spirit that they're working towards. But as well, they desire the role. Not only are they working towards it, it's something that they want. This Greek word means a passionate compulsion. There is an inward desire to serve. Now again, let's contextualize this here where we're at. Because here within our church, an lay elder serves a term of 3 years, and then they have the opportunity to either re-up for another three-year term, or they can step off the elder board at that point, and they have to step off for at least 1 year. Now, in my nearly 5 years here at the church, after this year, I will have seen all of the men rotate off other than the pastors because as the primary leaders and shepherds of the church, we don't step off for any amount of time. I will have seen all of the elders rotate off at least one time. Now, What we do then at that point is we figure out how many elders are stepping off. It's normally one or two. And then we, as elders, get together and we look at the qualifications of an elder and we examine and look for men in the church who we believe are fulfilling these qualifications. And then we talk to these men. We talk to their families, we talk to their wives, and we would see, first of all, if they have the aspiration, if they have the desire to serve as an elder. And in doing so, there have been several times that I've seen, just in my short time here, where we have asked a man who has maybe previously served as an elder, who is definitely qualified to be an elder, and if he hasn't served, he definitely meets all the qualification, who says to us, no, I'm not interested in serving at this time. Or they might say, I don't have the desire to serve at this time. And as we look at it then, my thought would be on that is, good, I'm glad that they have worked that out, that they don't have that aspiration. Because a man should not be serving as an elder simply by means of feeling obligated to. There should be an inward desire that a man has to serve, to be an elder. The Holy Spirit should be working in that man where it's something that they want. And some qualified men just don't have that. They don't want to serve in that role. And I would say, good, minister in the ways that you are and don't serve as an elder. And as we look at it then, it's important for us to note that as a man has an aspiration to serve as an elder, they should see very clearly that it's not a small task to do so. Hebrews 13, 17 through 19 shares with this, that with us. And I just want to focus on one verse there in verse 17. It shares with us this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Stop there for a second. The elders here within the church body will have to give an account to God for the way that they lead. As they shepherd, as they seek to lead the church body here, there is a certain weight that you have when you're an elder. If anyone were to ask me, what's it like to be an elder? I would say this, that there's a certain weight that you have. And knowing that the decisions that you're making, the things that you're doing, are going to have an eternal impact. And that's why when we look at these decisions that we're making, as we look through these things, we don't take them lightly. That's why we begin our elder meetings with an hour in prayer. That's why we look at these things and we realize that there is a weightiness to what we're doing. It's not a small task. And that's why I believe that they say here, or that it shares here within Hebrews, that it's a weighty task. So let them do it with joy. Don't be a person that the elders, when they talk about you, start groaning in the middle of elder meetings. Don't be one of those guys, okay? Be a person that as you look at the office of an elder, you realize that it's not small what they're doing. We're doing more than simply passing meeting minutes and looking at financials. We're doing real spiritual work, seeking to feed and lead the church body. So it's a man that desires the work, but secondly, it is a man that is above reproach. It shares with us, secondly, that an overseer must be above reproach. As we look at that word above reproach, I want you to think of it this way. Being above reproach means that you're unimpeachable. That you are unimpeachable, that there is nothing that we could do to impeach you that could take you out of the position. The BDN of Bwile shares this. He says, being above reproach means that an elder is to be the kind of man whom no one suspects of moral or of wrongdoing or immorality. People would be shocked to hear that this kind of man is charged with such acts. Let me illustrate it for you this way. How many of you at home have Teflon cookware? Or, if you don't know what that is, non-stick cookware, right? Many of you have non-stick cookware, right? Now, that's made of Teflon, and Teflon is a tough synthetic resin used to coat a non-stick cooking utensil. Now, when the heat is turned up on Teflon, and as you begin cooking your food, if it's good Teflon, nothing's going to stick to it. Sometimes you've probably heard a politician being called Teflon, then whatever their name is. And why are they called that? Because it seems like no matter the controversy, no matter what happens, nothing sticks to them, right? Now, sometimes there could be other reasons for that. But as we're looking at it in a much truer and as a much more spiritual sense, a true elder is a man where really nothing sticks to him. If someone were to turn up the heat on their lives and accuse them of something detrimental to their character or their qualifications to an elder, it shouldn't stick. They're made of Teflon. They're above reproach. So what does it practically look like then to be a man that is above reproach? We see that described and defined by the other characteristics we see here. An elder is above reproach if he is these things. And I will say this, that no man is perfect in these areas. You're not going to find an elder who is perfect in all these things except for Jesus Christ. But as we look at this and as the elder board has determined the men that are on the board, we see men that have all of these qualities, these characteristics here. And the first one that we see is the husband of one wife. An elder must be the husband of one wife, or literally within the Greek, a one-woman man. As John MacArthur talks about it, he says this. He says, some may wonder why Paul begins his list with this quality. He does so because it is in this area, above all others, where leaders seem most prone to fall. The failure to be a one-woman man has put more men out of the ministry than any other sin. It is thus a matter of grave concern. Paul is intentional in putting a one-woman man there as the first quality characteristic. Now, as we look at that then, we have to ask ourselves this question. Does this verse mean that an elder must be a married man? Is it okay for a single man to serve as an elder? And my response to that is, I hope so, or this is probably the last time I'll see you up here. Now, as we have a little bit of fun looking at this, this is a real issue that churches face. This is a real issue that I personally have faced. Before I worked here, I was working at another church as I began as an intern there for about a year, just as I did here, and I was looking for a long-term opportunity after about a year to be serving there. And while I thought that opportunity was going to come, after about 14 months of serving there, a little bit less, I was informed by the leadership of that church that because I was a single man, although I was serving in the role of a pastoral intern, doing the work of the ministry, they were not comfortable in me personally serving as a long-term tenured pastor there in the church. That is something that I personally went through, not only there, but then in looking for other ministry jobs. It was very difficult then to find churches that would even look at your resume, regardless of what's on it, regardless of your giftedness and the opportunities and the things that you've done. And practically, I can understand some of it, because when you have a stack of resumes this thick, of course, you're going to look at the married men's guy's resumes first, because you have his wife there that can do some ministry with him as well. But this is a real issue that churches face. This is a real issue that men that I know and myself have personally dealt with. Is it okay for a single man to serve as an elder? But not only a single man, then you have the issue of a widowed man. Then you have the issue of a divorced man. And that's a four-part sermon series in and of itself going through these things. But let's briefly look at these things here together, because this is a real issue that churches face. Now, as we look at this, virtually all commentators are going to agree on a couple things. First of all, they're going to agree with that this phrase, a one-woman man, prohibits both polygamy and promiscuity from spiritual leaders in the church. I think that's something that we can all agree with. A man should not be serving in the church body as an elder who has multiple wives or who is being promiscuous. Not only that, some people, though, hold an incredibly strict interpretation of this verse, prohibiting married men, or even, in some really extreme cases, widowed believing men who have remarried from serving. Now, these interpretations, my issue that I would see with them was that they would disqualify Paul as a single man, and not only that, but we never see a full argument in Scripture against a remarried widowed man from serving as an elder. Where I fall and where our elder board, I believe, generally falls, is that Paul is not referring specifically to the marital status of the man, because in the original Greek, we don't see a definite article here within the text. Instead, what he's referring to, what his focus is on the man's moral sexual behavior. If an elder is married, his affections must be centered exclusively on his wife. He's a one-woman man. If an elder is not married, his affections must remain solely on Christ, and he must remain sexually pure and above reproach. Both men maintain sexual purity in both thought life and conduct. There's just different ways that we do that. Practically speaking, for a married man, it looks something like this. They're not regularly going out with women who aren't their wife. Their affections are at home with their wife. They're not being promiscuous with other women. Their affections are on their wife. They're a one-woman man. For me, personally, as a single elder, it means that if I take a girl out on a date, we go to a place very simply in public. And we're there where people can see what's going on. And if we ever go to a private residence, there's either other people there or there's at least one, if not multiple men that know what I'm doing, that know who I'm with, how long I'm supposed to be there, and what's going on. Why? Because I want to stay above reproach. Because I want to be a man who, even though I'm a single man, has my focus on the right things and is serving the church well. And as you think of these things as an elder, often your thoughts go right back to, could this turn back to me and ultimately turn on the church? If I make a poor decision here, is it going to reflect on the work that God is doing at Delaware Bible Church? So as we look at this then we also have that third area then of, is it okay for a divorced man to serve? And this is going to be the stickiest in and of itself. I just want to touch on it briefly here this morning. As we look at this, as it carries the most controversy, most would point to a divorce indicating that the man has failed to lead his household well. And we're going to focus on that qualification here in a minute. And I would agree with that with very few exceptions. But personally, and you may disagree with me on this, I would view that there are a few exceptions to that rule. Now, if the man was a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a professing believer, and there was a divorce, a mutual divorce within parties, I would say that he should not serve as an elder. Now, as we look at that then, I would say personally that if a man was an unbeliever and he got a divorce, he was dead in his trespasses and sins, he was not a believer, but then he became a follower of Jesus Christ after his divorce, and he got married. He was faithful to his new wife. He was very clearly over a long amount of time showing a track record of being a one-woman man. I personally would not have an issue with that man serving. As well, a very close friend of mine, one of my best friends, a while back called me, and he was going to a different church where he lived. And he began going to that church. And that church had an elder, it was actually the pastor of that church, who had been previously divorced. And he asked me very simply, is it okay for me to go to this church? And so we talked about it for a little bit. And I found out the story behind that. And one of the things that I most appreciated was the humility of the pastor in sharing. And he shared with my friend that what happened was that he thought he and his wife were believers. They were serving in ministry. He was seeking to lead his family well. He was seeking to be a one-woman man. He was seeking to do things right. And then one day, his wife got it in her mind that they were going to get a divorce. And for whatever reason, it seemed like no matter what he could do, although he was seeking to lead the family well, to lead his wife, she was bent on divorce, and she divorced him. And that man then, his response to that was to go to his church, was to tell them what was going on, was to continue to pursue his wife, and he continued to pursue her and to pray for her and to seek after her until one day she got remarried. And at that point, he eventually remarried. And my friend said to me, is it okay for me to go to that church? And I told him, yeah, I personally, now you may disagree with me on this, and I will say this, that we don't have an elder serving as a divorced man currently here within our church body. But I looked at my friend and I said, personally, the way that I see it, he, because he did not want that, because he sought to be a one-woman man, he can serve. And I said as well, along with that, that there was a qualified group of elders within that church that affirmed him into that position, that said he can serve there. So my thought to my friend as well was this: those elders and their wisdom and understanding and knowing the Bible affirmed him there. I would view that as he is qualified to lead that body. And my friend is there. He recently became a member, and he's doing very well there, and he enjoys that church body. But, again, you may disagree with me on that. That's a sticky one. But as we look at that, then, we see that the qualification is to be a one-woman man as well. A man is to be sober-minded. He is to be what we would call level-headed. That Greek word pertains to being very moderate and drinking of an alcoholic beverage. But what it really exclusively means is this, that he isn't allowing alcohol or any substance to cloud his judgment or thinking. He's restrained in his conduct. And that dovetails into our next one. He is self-controlled. The word that I like to use for this is he is a prudent man. He's acting with or showing care and thought for the future. He isn't making a decision based on just right now. He's looking at things in the future. He's looking at how he can be a self-controlled man. And the things that he's choosing to do and the things that he's choosing not to do reflects not only on himself, but it reflects on his family, it reflects on his church, and most importantly, it reflects on his Lord. Next, he's a respectable man. This means that he is a man that is held within high regard. And these are men that you would look up to in a spiritual sense. These are men that are held in high regard. And as you think about that, I want you to think of some of your spiritual heroes. Now, as we look at this, I want to affirm something that I should have affirmed a little bit earlier. As we look at him being a one-woman man, an elder must be a man. As we looked at, and as we said, there could be the role of a deaconess within the church if the elders deem that wise. We do not affirm that with elders. An elder must be a man, and he must be a one-woman man, a sober-minded man, a self-controlled man, and he must be a respectable man. He is held within high regard. And as you think of those men that are spiritual heroes to you, many of the ones that I'm sure you're thinking about, as many of the ones that I'm thinking about, several of which are here in this room, are men who are qualified to be elders. They've previously served, they've currently serving, or they could be serving as elders. They're held in high regard and high respect for what God has done and what God is doing through them. They're respectable men. These are men that when you look at them, when you look at their example, when you see how the Lord has used them, it should cause you to praise the Lord and thank him for their ministry and for their testimony. They're respectable men, but as well, they're hospitable men. Now, as you see the word hospitable, this literally means to love strangers. So it's not focused simply on being a small group leader and having people over at your home. It's not focused on entertaining friends, but on loving strangers. An elder's home is open to both believers and strangers alike. If an elder invited you over for dinner with his family, you shouldn't be shocked when you go there and you see that there is an unsaved coworker that's joining you for dinner, that the elder has been regularly sharing the truth of the gospel with, that he's been establishing a relationship with. He's hospitable to all people. An elder is not a man who is isolated from the world. He's hospitable to everyone that he meets. Not only that, but he is a man, as verse 2 shares with us, that is able to teach. Some of your translations say apt to teach. Now that doesn't mean that he is required to preach a sermon. The 11 elders are not all required to come up here on a Sunday morning and preach a sermon. Okay? Some of them would say, that's not my area. That's not where I go at. They're not even required to teach Sunday school classes or anything like that at all, although I will say the majority of our elders are serving in these roles. They're serving as life group leaders and administering the word there. Some of them previously have served in the counseling department, opening up the word of God and sharing it there and teaching it that way. They've done so through children's ministries, through Sunday school, even some of them through preaching up here on a Sunday morning. They're regularly teaching, but being able to teach isn't specifically focused here on what we're doing right now. No, what it's speaking to is it speaks to their ability to handle the scriptures. An elder must be able to understand and communicate the truth of God's word to other people. And he must be able, as Titus 1:9 shares with us, to refute those who mishandle the truth. As we meet as elders tomorrow evening, and as we open up the word of God together, and as we look at weighty matters together, an elder is a man who is able to share input and who is able to correct others if they are clearly wrong within a matter. When an elder attends their life group, they're able to interpret the Bible and answer people's questions. When an elder is shepherding the flock and giving counsel to other people, they are opening up and rightly interpreting what the Bible says and doesn't say. When an elder sees someone reading and posting false doctrine or sharing a false teacher, they go to the person and they share what the truth of God's word says with them. An elder is able to, as the Bible shares with us, rightly divide the word of truth. They can open it up and tell you accurately what it means. Then we see this transition then from things that character qualities that an elder should have and things that he should be to things that he shouldn't be. And really, you can see these dovetailing with the elders or with the others that we saw as well, where we see that an elder should not be a drunkard. Others of your translations may say that he's not given to much wine or he's not addicted to much wine. Even if they were to partake in alcohol, no one should be able to point to their life in any way and say that they were addicted or that they were under control of alcohol or any other drug or substance for that matter. They're not a drunkard, but as well, they're not violent, but gentle. They're not a bully. When you think of an elder, you shouldn't think of someone that is a bully. Instead, you should think of someone who is restrained. They're not insistent on every right or letter of the law. They give grace. They give freedom. They give liberty in the non-essentials. They're a reasonable person. They should not be a person that you think of that is so hard-lined on anything other than the main doctrines of the faith that they can't go or that they couldn't have a conversation with them. An elder on non-essentials should be reasonable. As well, and this goes along with it, they should not be quarrelsome or they should be a peacemaker. They're not going to instigate fights. Their goal is not to stir things up, but to build others up. They're not a lover of money, or basically they're not greedy. Now, again, we have to look at what the text says and what it doesn't say. And we can see here that the life and ministry of an elder is not focused solely on personal gain. Now, what this doesn't say, it doesn't mean that an elder can have a job where he makes a lot of money. The Bible never says that an elder can't have a lot of money. In fact, I would say that if you're having these character qualities, you're probably doing pretty well at your current company, I would hope and think. But the amount of money that he has or doesn't have isn't the issue. What the issue is the heart attitude behind what God has given the man. An elder's life is not focused on what he can gain from this world, but what he can give back. He's focused on giving of his treasures, his money, his time, and his talents for the work of the Lord. He's not a lover of money. So those are the things that he shouldn't be. But again, we go back to what he should be. Looking at verses 4 and 5, it shares with us this, that he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Verse 5, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? A wisdom principle there. So as we look at this, we see the word manage. As we see the word manage, we look at it this way, that management is exercising a position of leadership. And it says that a man is to do so with all dignity or a manner of behavior that indicates one is above what is ordinary and therefore worthy of special respect. Or we look at it this way, an elder manages his family in an exemplary fashion. People should be able to look at an elder and the way that he manages his home, and they should be able to say, that's the way it's done right there. And as they look at it and as they see his example, it shares that he is to keep his children submissive. Some of your translations may use the words under control there. And as you look at that in the Greek, it simply is a military term speaking of lining up in rank under the one who is in authority. Now, I want you to notice something again that the text doesn't say. It does not say that the elders' children are the most well-behaved or well-acting in the church, right? They're not perfect, right? What it does say is that they know who is in charge and that they are submissive to the biblical guidance, the biblical instruction that they're receiving at home. An elder's home is marked by order and not by chaos. I want to illustrate it this way. When I was growing up, I was very ornery. In some ways, nothing has changed. And as I was growing up, oftentimes when I would get in trouble, my mom would say to me, "You just wait until your father gets home." And when I heard that, my heart would swell up a little bit and I would get nervous because I knew who was in charge and who was coming and probably what was coming to me when my father got home. Because there was an order about things. He was in charge of things. And as he was in charge of things, I knew, I understood, and I submitted to the order that God created there. But yet, in speaking of household here, it's speaking to more than just the family in and of itself, even though that's probably, as we look at it, the most vital part of it. It's speaking to more of the house that they live in. John MacArthur puts it this way: household includes an elder's family and more because it reaches to everything connected with the home. He must be a good steward of his house and his finances, all the people and resources over which he has responsibility. Someone, for example, who managed his family well but mismanaged his money and possession would be disqualified. The man who serves as a pastor must demonstrate that he can lead people to salvation and sanctification because he has done that in his own home, which is a model, which is a pattern for all homes to follow. He is doing these things in his home, and it's a pattern for others to follow as well. It shares with us that he is not a recent convert. Why? Because he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. An elder has a proven track record as a believer. Now, as we look at this, this is not simply speaking to the physical age of an elder. Oftentimes within the church, and I believe that this is wise, you see older men serving as elders in the church. And as you see older men serving, it's because they've been around the block. They're wise. They've been around things. They have a wisdom of the scriptures, and they have an understanding of it. But you don't see that as a requirement in the Bible to be an elder. One of the things that I most appreciate about the elder board here at our church is that there is a diversity of ages, which I believe fits our congregation very well. We have men like myself in their 20s serving. We have men in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and up serving as elders. We have a good representation, but each of the men is spiritually mature. Each of the men has been around the block in their faith, and as well, we put as a personal guideline that we look at as elders, we want a man who's been a member here and who has been regularly serving for a regular amount of time. It's important, and it's good for a church to have men who are recently converted to Christ, who are on fire for the Lord. And those are people that we clearly want here within the church, but it's not a man that we clearly immediately want serving on the elder board. We want those men within our church, but we want serving as elders, men who have a clear track record of faithfulness, who has walked the walk and who has talked the talk for an extended amount of time. As well, the final qualification then is this, that they are well thought of by outsiders. The characteristics that we see, the summation of them, should be evident to people both inside and outside of the body of Christ. That means that we should be able to go to an elder's neighborhood, we should be able to go to their place of work, we should be able to go wherever they are, and we should be able to talk to their neighbors, to their friends, to their coworkers, and it shouldn't be a surprise to them when we say that they're serving and as core leadership, as elders here within our church, shepherding the flock. It shouldn't be a surprise to them when we mention that they're a believer and that we're serving, pastoring the church together. So quickly then, as we conclude then, as we've just briefly went through, and I understand that this is a 4+ week sermon series in and of itself, let's ask ourselves this question then. Who judges the quality, or who judged whether or not a man is qualified to serve as an elder? Because you see, I can say that I want to be an elder. I can say that I aspire to it, but I may not be qualified to it. So who does that work? We see this, that the church is the one that does that. The church is the one who judges whether or not a man is qualified to serve as an elder. Quickly, I want to read Titus 1:5, and I would encourage you to read that entirety of the text, where it says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." We see back within the early church that they are having order and they are appointing elders, godly men, as God directed them. And then again, it gives these qualifications that we're looking at of an elder. So as we look at that, we can see that a church is the one who does that. And we can see that a man is qualified to serve as an elder if he has three qualities. First of all, that he has that aspiration. He has a desire to serve as an elder. It's something that he's grasping for. It's something that he's working towards. It's something that he's desiring. But not only that, we see, secondly, that he's qualified. He meets God's standards, the standards that we look through to serve. Third of all, he's confirmed. The church confirms the man's qualifications. Now, how is that done? I knew that God was calling me, that he was putting this aspiration, this desire within my heart at 12 years old to be an elder. Now, after I graduated high school, I went off to Bible college. And what I continued to see during that time is when I would come home for summer breaks, as I would come home for Christmas and different times of the year, the church would be giving me regular opportunities to serve. I would get to preach. I would get to teach Sunday school. I would get to do pastoral ministry work, leading and feeding the church. And what the Lord continued to impact and put on my heart is that there were people that were regularly saying to me, "Brad, you're good at this. You can do this. This is what you should be doing. We want you to serve the church in this way." In fact, I would say that it was the only thing that I really ever felt good at doing in my entire life. So as I look at that, I would say that God, through his local church, was confirming in my heart and life that I was meant to be an elder at a church, that the Holy Spirit was working there, and people were confirming that. And as we then, practically speaking, confirm asking men to be elders here within the church, we ask the man to pray about it, to talk to his wife, and we follow up personally with both of them. We ask them, and if he aspires to serve then, if we believe that he has the qualifications, and by the way, we're not asking men that we don't believe have the qualifications, then we ask you, the congregation, we put it out there for you, and if you agree, if you say that there's, basically how you're going to agree is you're going to let us know if there's anything that you see that would disqualify them from it, then when it's time that they have an opportunity to serve on the board for a 3-year period. And they can re-up after that, but then they are affirmed in the position of an elder. Because the church is confirming these men are qualified, these are men of God, and they should be serving our body. So quickly, we've already walked through most of the application. But let's just look at it together again very quickly. We saw this, that being an elder has a special responsibility to it. And I would encourage you to regularly schedule time to pray for the elders of your church. Regularly schedule time. Practically think how you can regularly pray for the 11 men on your elder board. You can see their names in the back of your bulletin. You can see the roles that they, what they do on the board and how they serve. And one of the biggest encouragements, and both encouraging and convicting to me, is one of the men here within our church that I see regularly at Wednesday prayer meeting. Because you'll see on the prayer sheets that we give out during prayer meeting and that they have out in the comments, each week it includes different leadership and it includes an elder. And I see this man every week next to that elder writing out the names of every other elder here within the church. And I see that man regularly mentioning each elder by name, praying for them, thinking about them. And he understands and he knows the weight that it is there. And I would encourage you to be like that man and to regularly pray for the elders by name. Pray for our meeting tomorrow night. Pray that the Lord would work there, that we would lead the church well, that we would shepherd the flock well. Secondly, circle the character qualities. This is for everyone then, that you need to improve in. Even if you aren't qualified to serve as an elder, we're called to live holy and set apart lives. So look at these things and say, where do I need to do better? Make a plan. Pray to God. God, help me to be more hospitable. God, help me to be more self-controlled. God, help me in these matters. But finally, this. Man, I want you to prayerfully consider and examine if you are qualified and have a desire to serve. If you do, contact a member of the elder board and let us know, because here in not too long, we're going to be looking for new men to serve again on the board. Prayerfully consider and examine if that's on your heart. But finally then, women, I want to encourage you, although you cannot serve as an elder, I want you to prayerfully consider and examine the opportunities that you do have to serve here within the local body. I want you to seek to be the best servant that you can be to our church body. And if your husband is serving as an elder, seek to aid and help him and serve him in any way that you can as we seek to build up the body together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grand and perfect design, you have given us leaders. Lord, I thank you for able-bodied, qualified men here that we have in our church body. I pray for each of us that you would help us to feed and lead the church well as we seek to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay above reproach. Help us to continue to maintain our qualifications for ministry and help us to build those qualifications out in other men. I pray for each of us that you would help work in our hearts and lives through these qualifications, that you would draw us closer to Jesus, that you would help us to look more like him. Lord, I especially pray for men that may be aspiring to be elders, young men, older men, in-between age men. I pray that you would help them to realize that their decisions, that the decisions and the things that they're doing now are going to help determine if they're qualified to serve in that role. And I pray that they would take seriously the aspiration and the desire that you're putting on their hearts. Lord, help us to lead the church well, and may it be all for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.